1889, January 1st, 1889. The Possibilities in Sabbath School Work. Ellen G. White. Our Sabbath schools are nothing less than Bible societies, and in the sacred work of teaching the truths of God's Word, they can accomplish far more than they have hitherto accomplished. The Sabbath school, when rightly managed, possesses marvelous power and is adapted to doing a great work, but it is not now what it may and should be. The influence growing out of Sabbath school work should improve and enlarge the church, but in no case should it ever be allowed to divert from the interests of the church. There is a most precious missionary field in the Sabbath school, and if there are now omens of good, they are only indications and beginnings of what may be done. The great work of opening the Bible from house to house in Bible readings gives an added importance to the Sabbath school work and makes it evident that the teachers in the schools should be consecrated men and women who understand the Scriptures and can rightly divide the Word of Truth. The idea of holding Bible readings is a heaven-born idea and opens the way to put hundreds of young men and women into the field to do an important work, which otherwise could not have been done. The Bible is unchained. It can be carried to every man's door, and its truths may be presented to every man's conscience. There are many who, like the noble Bereans, will search the Scriptures daily for themselves when the truth is presented, to see whether or not these things are so. Christ has said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Jesus, the world's Redeemer, bids men not only to read, but to search the Scriptures. This is a great and important work, and it is committed to us, and in doing this, we shall be greatly benefited. For obedience to Christ's command will not go unrewarded. He will crown with especial tokens of His favor this act of loyalty in following the light revealed in His Word. As soon as the seeker for truth opens the Bible to read the utterances of God with reverence, possessing an earnest desire to know what saith the Lord, light and grace will be given him, and he will see wondrous things out of God's law. He will not regard the law of Jehovah as a yoke of bondage, but as the gracious commands of one who is all-wise and full of compassion. He will make haste to fulfill his requirements. Great truths which have been neglected and unappreciated for ages will be revealed by the Spirit of God, and new meaning will flash out of familiar texts. Every page will be illuminated by the Spirit of Truth. The Bible is not sealed, but unsealed. The most precious truths are revealed, the living oracles are heard by wondering ears, and the consciences of men are aroused into action. Gather the infants with lisping lips, the youth and the aged, and set them to the task of solving mysteries which have not been comprehended by the wise men of earth, although possessed of giant minds. The weighty truths of God's Word are for those who are humble and willing to learn at the feet of the divine teacher. Jesus rejoiced in spirit because of this fact and said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." Let not narrow ideas proscribe and bind about your labors. The field is the world. The doctrines of truth are plainly revealed on every page of the Word of God, and yet the enemy has power to blind the minds of the self-sufficient so that the plainest and simplest utterances may not be understood. Let the truth be taught to our children. Let them be armed with the revelations of the Word of God. Let them be able to tell what is written in the Scriptures of truth. Let the minister from the desk, with lips touched with a coal from off the altar of heaven, speak the words of life that will burn their way into the heart and soul of those who, although wise in the wisdom of the world, do not comprehend the wisdom that is from above. The question, "What is truth?" should be asked with decided interest. We must respond to the command of God and go forward from light to a greater light. There is no such thing as the soldiers of Christ standing still, careless, and inactive. There are constant improvements to be made. The providence of God is leading us on step by step in the path of obedience. Let parents and teachers impress upon the minds of the children that the Lord is proving them in this life, to see if they will render obedience to Him with love and reverence. Those who would not be obedient to Christ here would not obey Him in the eternal world. The Lord is seeking to fit them for the heavenly mansions that Jesus has gone to prepare for those who love Him.
Do not make the Sabbath school lessons dry and spiritless. Leave the impression upon the mind that the Bible, and the Bible alone, is our rule of faith, and that the sayings and doings of men are not to be a criterion for our doctrines or actions. One grand lesson must be taught to the children, and that is that they must be free from every particle of egotism and bigotry. Teach them that Christ died to save sinners, and that those who are not of our faith are to be labored for with great tenderness and forbearance, for their souls are precious in the sight of God. No one must be regarded with contempt. There must be no Phariseeism, no self-righteousness. There are many true Christians, not of our faith, with whom we come in contact, who live according to the best light that they have, and they are in greater favor with God than are those who have greater light, but who have not improved it by showing corresponding works. At one time the disciples found a man who was doing a work in Christ's name, and John, relating the matter to Jesus, said, "We forbade him, because he followeth not us." But Jesus rebuked this spirit, and told his followers that he that is not against us is on our part. The way, the truth, and the life will be clearly revealed in the words, the spirit, and the deportment of those who believe in and learn of Jesus. Parents and teachers should manifest the tenderest interest and sympathy for those who are not believers in the truth. They should never, either by word or action, wound a soul, the purchase of Christ's blood. If the older ones manifest a cold, harsh, unsympathetic spirit, the children will manifest the same, and their characters will not be molded after the divine model. We must patiently educate the children and youth to feel that they are required of God to be missionaries, that they are not to be selfish, narrow, and bigoted, but broad in their ideas and sympathies. If all work in love and manifest Christian courtesy, they will be winners of souls and will bring precious sheaves to the Master. One thing is certain: there is too little of the spirit of love among Seventh-day Adventists, both in church and Sabbath school work. The workers and learners aim for too low a standard. All need to be enlarged, to have higher and holier aspirations, to inhale a purer atmosphere. Young men and women are to come forth from our Sabbath schools and colleges to become missionaries for God. They need the very best of instruction and religious training. They need that virtue that comes from God, added to knowledge, which will qualify them for trying and responsible positions. The intellectual and spiritual growth should be as marked as the development of the physical powers. The young should feel the necessity of being strong and competent intellectually as well as spiritually. Many fail to acquire this power, not because they are lacking in ability, but because they fail to apply themselves with determined and diligent effort. They should make the very most of their opportunities and become caretakers in order to be able to bear the burdens and share the responsibilities of those who are worn and laden. The most important of all missionary work is to train workers to go into the field to preach the gospel to every creature. Let the Sabbath school teacher be an example in faith, in charity, in doctrine, and deportment. Let him dress with simplicity. Let him show the beauty of the natural and true in contrast with the false and artificial. Let him teach his scholars to love God, giving them line upon line and precept upon precept, little by little adding new features to the truth, till it is delineated before the minds in its attractiveness and beauty. Let him pray and work until he sees his charges bound to the truth and in possession of the love of God, which passeth knowledge. April 1, 1889. The Responsibilities of Parents and Teachers. Ellen G. White. I feel a deep interest in our Sabbath schools throughout the land, because I believe them to be instrumentalities of God for the education of our youth in the truths of the Bible. Constant efforts should be made by both parents and teachers to interest the youth in matters of eternal importance. The Sabbath school is a missionary field, and very much more of the missionary spirit should be manifested in this important work than has been manifested in the past. In every grade, in both primary and advanced classes, teachers need to look constantly to the great source of light for wisdom, for grace, and for power to mold the hearts of their scholars, and that they may deal intelligently with the purchase of Christ's blood. Each teacher should be a humble follower of Him who is meek and lowly in heart. No one should study or work that he may be considered a superior teacher or a person of unusual ability, but that he may lead souls to Christ. There will come temptations to weave self into all that is done, but the work will be marred if this is done, for it will lead to making dry, lengthy remarks that will fail to interest or benefit the minds of the children. While it is essential that wise, patient efforts should be made by the teacher, the work must not be left altogether to the Sabbath school and church worker, but it must find its foundation and support in the work of the home. Parents have a sacred responsibility and charge committed to them, and they are called upon to keep their charge, to bear their responsibility in the fear of God, watching for the souls of their children as they who must give an account. Home missionary work has been strangely neglected. Those who have had the greatest reason for earnest, Christ-like solicitude for the salvation of their children have been indifferent to their responsibilities and have lightly regarded the wants of their households. The responsibility which God has given to men and women as parents, many have shifted from themselves to the Sabbath school worker and to the church influence. But each instrumentality has its work, and parents who neglect their part will be weighed in the balances and found wanting. The instruction of Christ from the pillar of cloud to the children of Israel defines the duty of parents and is not indefinite or hard to be understood. This instruction is for our admonition and benefit. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. In every work of their hands, they were to remember the commandment of the Lord. It was to be bound upon their hands, not literally, but to exert an influence over every transaction of their lives. It was to be as frontlets between their eyes. Their minds were to dwell upon the truth of God's commandments, and they were to be governed by their principles. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house, and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children, in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you, to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall your coast be. There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that ye shall tread upon, as he hath said unto you. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing, if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, and a curse, if ye will not obey. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me. Keep, therefore, and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great, that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons, and thy sons' sons. The direction given by the Son of God to Moses for the instruction of the children of Israel is just as essential now as it was then, and it should be heeded as diligently by parents today as by God's ancient people. Religion must be woven into every part of the home life if we would see the results that God has designed as the fruit of following his way. Pride, self-esteem, and boldness are marked characteristics with the children of this day, and they are the curse of the age. When I see this un-Christ-like, unlovely manifestation on every side, and then see parents and teachers seeking to display the ability and proficiency of their children and scholars, I am pained to the heart, for I know that it is exactly the opposite course from the one that should be pursued. Parents and teachers who gather their knowledge from the Bible, who are governed in mind and action by its holy principles, need not go astray and be found in by and forbidden paths. The most sacred lessons of modesty and humility are to be taught to the children, both at home and in the Sabbath school. They are to be instructed as to the high claims of the law of God and as to their responsibility before him. The lessons that should be presented to them should be of such a character as would qualify them for usefulness in this life and for a place in the future immortal kingdom. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. These words plainly define the duty of parents and teachers, and if they will follow this instruction, they will not fail to see the best results. How different would have been the scriptural record of the history of Israel, a nation so highly favored of the Lord, if they had carried out the instruction given them from the pillar of cloud by the Son of the living God. But they did not diligently follow the admonitions given. They failed to teach their children the requirements of God, and the sad results are pictured before us in a nation rejected of God. They separated so far from the wisdom of God that when the great teacher, Jesus, the world's Redeemer, appeared, they cried, "Away with him!" The tradition of men was more highly revered than the commandments of God. False practices and human inventions had taken the place of the pure teaching of God. that which was to have become a part of their being was regarded as of small consequence and little worth. When Christ came into the world to exemplify true religion and to exalt the principles that should govern the hearts and actions of men, falsehood had taken so deep a hold upon those who had had so great light that they no longer comprehended the light and had no inclination to yield up tradition for truth. They rejected the heavenly teacher. They crucified the Lord of glory that they might retain their own customs and inventions. The very same spirit is manifested in the world today. Men are averse to investigating truth lest their traditions should be disturbed and a new order of things should be brought in. There is with humanity a constant liability to error, and men are naturally inclined to highly exalt human ideas and knowledge, while the divine and eternal is not discerned or appreciated. To those who were unprejudiced, the words of Christ were as the light from heaven. He spake as never man spake. As the great teacher presented the absorbing realities of the eternal future, the things of this perishing world were eclipsed. How eagerly did those who had been praying for light receive the truth! But the proud and self-righteous refused his message. How important are the lessons that may be given to the children and youth in unfolding the scriptures in the simplicity of Christ! Let the teacher leave all his hard, high-sounding words at home, and take only the simplest words that will be readily comprehended by the minds of the young. But in order to be a successful teacher, not only should the methods of teaching be simple, but you must take sympathy and love with you into the Sabbath school. The children will recognize this element and be influenced by it. Men and women are only grown-up children. Do we not respond to words and looks of real sympathy and love? Jesus, the divine teacher, assured his disciples of his love toward them. He assumed human nature for no other purpose than to display to men the mercy, the love, and the goodness of God in providing for the salvation and happiness of his creatures. It was for this end that he died. While uttering his tenderest words of sympathy, he rejoiced in the consciousness that he intended to do exceedingly abundantly, above what they were able to ask or think. Daily he exhibited before them, in works of blessing to man, how great was his tenderness and love to the fallen race. His heart was a fountain of inexhaustible compassion, from which the longing heart could be supplied with the water of life. When Jesus spoke to the people, they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The scribes had labored to establish their theories, and they had to labor to sustain them and to keep their influence over the minds of the people by endless repetition of fables and childish traditions. The loftiest models of public instruction consisted largely in going through heartless rounds of unmeaning ceremonies and in the repetition of frivolous opinions. The teaching of Jesus inculcated the weightiest ideas and the most sublime truths in the most comprehensible and simple manner, and the common people heard him gladly. This is the kind of instruction that should be given in our Sabbath schools. Light, heaven's light, must be reflected from Jesus, the wonderful teacher, and the souls of the children and youth must be illumined with the divine glory of his character and love. Thus, the children may be led in beautiful simplicity to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. July 1, 1889. The Necessity of Sympathy and Love, Ellen G. White. Parents and teachers should seek to impress the minds of the children from their earliest years with the importance of salvation. They should teach the children that God is their heavenly Father, that his love is expressed to them in the gift of his only begotten Son, and that the Savior of the world manifested his love toward them in coming to our world to die that we might live. If these lessons are presented in love and tenderness, they will leave a lasting impression upon the minds and hearts of the youth. As images and objects are reflected from the face of the mirror when revealed by the sunlight, so these themes will be mirrored in the mind when illumined by the love of Christ. The home should be made a school of instruction rather than a place of monotonous drudgery. The evenings should be cherished as precious seasons to be devoted to the instruction of the children in the way of righteousness. But how many children are sadly neglected? They are not educated in the home that they may comprehend the truth of God, and are not trained to love justice and to do judgment. They should be patiently instructed that they may understand the laws that govern them, and that they may know the springs of their actions. They are to be brought into harmony with the laws of heaven, to cherish the truth as it is in Jesus. In this way, they may be fitted to join the society of the angels and to stand in the presence of the adorable Redeemer. There may be implanted in every human soul hopes and aspirations that will be of a right character, and youth may see beauty in the way of holiness. In every case, it may be necessary to employ decided measures in dealing with the young, that they may be trained, cultivated, and perfected for the highest usefulness in life. How few appreciate the value of the talents that God has bestowed upon them! How few parents and educators realize the fact that there can be a full development of mind and heart only by having a living connection with the source of all wisdom, power, and holiness. Truth is infinite, and he whose mind is enlightened and led by the Spirit of God will go from strength to strength, finding his path growing brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. But while we are capable of advancing in knowledge and truth, let us not lose sight of the fact that we can go backward as well as forward. We may go earthward as well as heavenward. There are many souls who are balancing between the heavenward and the hellward course. There are influences, subtle and deceiving, drawing souls away from God and heavenly things. It is necessary that everyone should be looked after from his earliest years to youth and maturity. Especially should those who know the danger of evil, and who know the love and interest that God feels for every soul, make it their business to watch for souls as they that must give an account. Parents should command their households after them, as did Abraham, to keep the way of the Lord. If this is not done, Satan will gladly undertake the work of the parent and train the child as it pleases him. And oh, how much this work is left to him! Let parents do their duty to those who are dependent upon them and fashion their characters after the divine pattern. Let parents, with living faith and entire reliance upon God, do the part assigned them, and God will do his part, and thousands of children who are now without God and without hope in the world will be added to the church. When the conversion of the youth shall be the great burden upon the hearts of the parents and teachers, efforts will constantly be made to discipline the character, to direct the tastes and desires in the heavenly channel. Every soul is capable of being built up in solid virtues. Each soul may reach heights, depths, and breadths of knowledge in spiritual things, and be fitted for the higher life. When parents take the first steps, making their own habits and practices in eating, dressing, and living as simple and natural as possible, with an eye single to the glory of God, there will be order in the home, and the children will not be neglected. But time will be devoted to their instruction and development. The children should be surrounded by the best of influences and associations. Parents who undertake this work in the fear and love of God will guard every word, that they may hear nothing that would pain them when their own conversation is repeated by the children. They will seek to supply the weakness, ignorance, and deficiency in their children by high moral instruction, that they may grow up strong in purity, with well-established habits that tend to health and happiness. With such an education, they will gather up that kind of knowledge that will perfect the character in symmetry and strength. If the youth are left to pick up an education, they will find that every facility will be furnished. From variety of sources, the knowledge of evil will be brought to the mind, and perhaps, in afterlife, it can never be wholly effaced. When parents neglect their duty in laying the foundation of character for their children, bringing the very best principles as timbers for their character building, this neglect will be supplied by the enemy of God and man, and the youth will be indifferent to virtue and truth. The home should be made the most pleasant place in the world. What is the outward and the artificial compared with the true and the natural? The Lord has given to the children faculties that need the most careful training from both parents and teachers. Those to whom God has committed the responsibility of disciplining the youth should be in a condition to cooperate with Him in developing the precious gifts of mind and heart, that they may gain that kind of knowledge that will give increasing strength and will be an acquisition that can be carried into the future, immortal life. Our Heavenly Father has a pure and inexhaustible fountain of knowledge from which we may draw, and there is no limit to His gifts to those who earnestly seek for truth. The capacities of those who add to their faith virtue will be enlarged to receive still greater virtues. There are undeveloped faculties lying dormant that will spring into life and activity when the human is united with the divine. Those who make the most of that which God has given them in this life will find their powers developed to as much greater degree in the future life as they have by wise improvement increased them in this life. The good work of laboring for the salvation of souls requires the exercise of wisdom and has a powerful tendency to invigorate and expand the virtues to which it gives exercise. To mold and fashion the character of children and youth is a work of the very highest importance. And in this work, it is essential to present Christ in His matchless love to the mind, that His counter and stronger charms may eclipse the attractions of the world. The youth must not merely see a theory, however logical, but the loving character and glory of Christ. They must be led to behold the riches of the eternal world until they are encouraged, animated, and won. The love of Jesus must be the motive of all effort. It impels, it constrains, it captivates. There is altogether too little sympathy brought into our labor for souls. There is not that beseeching, wooing, drawing power that God requires us to exert that souls may be reconciled to Him. If we teach the truth as it is in Jesus, religion will not be regarded as a drudgery, but as a delight. Let the teachers bring sunshine, gratitude, and hearts full of tenderness and Christ-like compassion into their work, and leaven the hearts of their scholars with the spirit of unselfish love. For this is the spirit that pervades heaven. Shall not the workers in the Sabbath school divest themselves of all pride and self-love, and heartily and sincerely become doers of the word? Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Genuine faith confides in Christ and renders implicit submission, consenting to follow Him wheresoever He goeth. When this is fulfilled, as a result of well-directed efforts, many souls will be brought as precious sheaves to the Master.